All right, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And we'll read a few verses to get us started. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth." Let me just stop there for just a moment. Look at that verse again. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. Get this, everything will be different. God is not going to keep things like they are. When God saves a person, he does not keep that person as he was. He makes him different. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. People today are wanting a salvation that doesn't change, but it does change. You can't get saved without changing. It's not a matter of you having to change to get saved. You get saved, he does the chaining. If there's no changing, there's no salvation. That change is a product of salvation. When God gives a sinner dead in trespasses and sins new life, he's now alive unto God. That's an amazing thing. Well, so in verse 6 again, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What is it that we need today? Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. These are dark days, troubling days all about us. Everything has changed dramatically, and not for the better, but for the worse. Mankind, with all this technology, only leads into more perversion and wickedness and murder and violence. Dear God, we are seeing played out right before our eyes some of the heights and the depths that lost man will go to. And the amazing thing is how it affects the saved. You said in the scripture, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And we see that taking place today. So God, take the word of God, deal with our hearts tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I had somebody say to me the other day about the need for a particular area. They told me in this particular area, there aren't a lot of lost people. And what they need is, they need someone to go in there and just love them. Now that sounds good. That sounds nice. As a matter of fact, that is the message of today. They need somebody that'll bring messages of love, that'll make them feel better. May I say, you look through the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you do not find the disciples saying one time in a message, "God loves you." They had thousands saved and lives were changed. Understand that. Now, the first mention that we really have of Jesus loving anybody, of course, is in Mark, and that has to do with the rich young ruler. As a matter of fact, "And Jesus, beholding him, loved him." That's what it says. And yet the very next thing Jesus said to that young man ran him off. He told them, the young man went away sorrowful, and Jesus did not go after him. Now, did Jesus love him or not? He did love him, didn't he? And in love, he told him exactly what he needed to hear. I believe Jesus loved the disciples, and yet he said things that ran disciples off. You go through the book of Acts. Man, they preach judgment. You realize with the gospel accounts, you want to read about God loving men in the gospel account, you have to go to the book of John, which the disciples did not have to preach from because it was not written until about 90 AD, 60 years after Jesus went to the cross. Now, that doesn't mean we can't preach from it today. Obviously, we can. We should, and we need to. The book of John was written so that people could know the truth about Christ, and knowing the truth about Christ, believing it, they could be saved. That's what it says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I'm just simply saying, do not fall into what is the modern television preacher fad today, that if you are preaching some kind of judgment, you don't love them. Because they're facing judgment without Christ. If you don't preach judgment, you don't like them. They need to hear the truth. Because as Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we live in an awful day, an unbelievable day. Who would ever thought that somebody, some criminal, would come up with the idea of defunding the police and normal people would go along with it? Who ever thought that that kind of stupidity would be accepted by anybody who was anything but a rank revolutionary and hated our country and hated the people in it? I mean, it's gone nuts. So you've got people being shot. We hear about policemen being shot and killed every day. I read four or five stories just this week where that's taking place. Happened in New York City, and the prosecutor wouldn't even charge the guy that did it. I mean, this is nuts. We're still murdering, though. That's what happens, by the way, when you're murdering over 1 million babies a year in their mother's womb. Life's not precious in this country anymore. We have a wicked land. Governor of California has outlawed, as you get ready for Christmas, the stores from having, they have to have gender neutral colors in their toy sections of the stores. Gender neutral. I got news for you. Nobody's neutral. Gender neutral. Everybody's either one or the other, period. Good night. This is nuts. The fact that you didn't have to preach on that. Well, John the Baptist referred to the generation he was in as a generation of vipers. As a matter of fact, that term is used four times in the gospel accounts, in all of Scripture for that matter. We find it three times in the book of Matthew talking about the generation of vipers. And then we find it here in this passage in Luke chapter 3 where it is also used. If we were to pick a passage of Scripture that probably defines our present generation, I think it'd be a passage that we have covered going through the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, he says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Here it was. "Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." We know that God destroyed a world because of their culture, because the imaginations of their heart was only sin continually. God destroyed it. Now, I would say that the one person, the one preacher, maybe Noah was the only preacher around, but if there were others, he was the one that really loved the people because he told them the truth about God's judgment coming. He at least warned them, and they had an opportunity to hear the message of God. He destroyed the cities of the plain. A warning was sent. The angels went to Lot. They told Lot. Lot went out and told people. Nobody listened to him. And they all got destroyed. And he gets out of the city with just his two daughters. That's it. And by the way, he wouldn't have gotten out of the city had the angels not taken him by the hand and escorted him out. Which lets you know exactly how decadent believers can become when they become so immersed and accepting with the culture that is around them. To be sold out to God seems unreasonable. That's the way it was with Lot. See, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. I mean, we got churches galore around here that all they are about is making you feel good about yourself, no matter what you are. But there's no salvation found in feeling good about yourself. Salvation is found in realizing how wicked you are. And what it is that you deserve. Say, preacher, how do you know that? I've read the Bible. That's how I know that. That's where I get my truth, by the way. So what is it that they need today? And are we going to be what this generation, we could use a lot of terms, vipers would be one of the kindest, about this generation of wickedness that abounds on every hand? Let me tell you what they need. They need preaching that brings repentance. And repentance is not a bad word, it's a good word. It is a Bible word. It is used many times in the Bible. Don't be scared of the word repent. It's a good word. Amen. Need preaching that brings repentance that disturbs. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, and he laid it straight on those people that they were guilty of putting Jesus to death, but 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. In verses 36 and 37, and they cried, men and brethren, what must we do? They recognized they were guilty of sin. And he said, repent, repent. Now, by the way, later when he's speaking to the household of Cornelius, he doesn't use the word repent. He uses the word believe. They both fit. They work fine. You don't have to use them both. Peter didn't use them both at the same time. He gave a proper message. 3,000 got saved. Later, when he used the word believe, the whole people that he was talking to, Cornelius and his house, they all got saved. But you see, too many times, too much preaching is out there to try to soothe not the conscience, but just soothe the ego of people to get people to feel well, and they are not disturbed about their sin whatsoever. They need preaching that gets after them. Jesus did not speak to make men feel good, but to show man his need. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, the Bible says, and they were offended in him, because Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? I mean, the disciples were a lot like a lot of church members today. They want to make sure that the pastor doesn't offend anybody. They think it's a bad thing if anybody gets offended. Let me tell you something. The thing that I fear is lost people leaving the service not bothered about it. Because if they're not bothered about it, they're not going to think about it once they get out the door. But if they're bothered about it when they hear it, then they're going to think about it. They're going to go home and think about it. They're going to lay in bed and think about it. They're going to get up and think about it. Bible says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Listen to me. Man is a sinner. Man needs to be convicted of his sin. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen got up and he preached to a religious crowd, and he laid it on their line that they came from generations of people that were stiff-necked, constantly turned aside from the word of God, and for that, they put him to death. But out of that, Paul couldn't get around it. He couldn't get away from it. As Jesus said to him on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's the ox goads that the farmer would use to drive the oxen. It'd poke him in the neck to keep him going. And that's what conviction does to a lost person. They can't get around it. They can't get away from it. They constantly see their need. The scripture proclaims, cry aloud, spare not, be not afraid of their faces. When Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. By the way, that is the loving message. That's the way God says to do it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. I'm not falling for this Joel Osteen fundamentalism. He's not a fundamentalist, by the way. But you got a lot of fundamental preachers. They want to copy that same effect. Everybody's to feel good. We joke about everything. There are some things that we shouldn't be joking about. People need to see we're deadly serious. So almost every service, at least almost every Sunday morning service, I do say something about people dying and going to hell. Because I believe people who die without Christ do go to a sinner's hell where they never get out. Right. Now, I know, I've had people come to me, preacher, I don't believe that hell is really like that. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. I mean, if I warn people about that kind of hell and they get saved, they won't have to go there. But you water down hell so they don't see a need to get saved. They die without Christ. That's exactly where they go anyway. You see, somebody denying what God says in his word doesn't change what God said in his word. It's still true. That'd be like someone coming up to me and say, well, preacher, I don't believe that wall's there. Okay, so go on through. You don't believe the wall's there. You go through fast enough. Matter of fact, you'll have trouble doing that with all the wires in the wall, with the metal studs that are in the wall. And I doubt you'll get through. Run real hard. You'll break some of the sheetrock, but you're not getting through. Because it's there whether you believe it or not. If you're a Christian scientist and believe that, you know, nothing is really there, that people who are sick aren't really sick, that's why they never take doctors. They never go to the doctors because you just think you're sick. So like the little boy who had belonged to a Christian Science family, and he came home and he said, Johnny next door is very sick. And he said, no, son, he just thinks he's sick. And the next day, the son came in and he said, well, now Johnny thinks he's dead. I tell you, the ridiculous stupidity of a number of these religions that are actually taken serious by people is astounding. Shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. We need preaching that disturbs people. There must be a preaching on sin, calling sin exactly what it is. Somebody wrote, man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it an infirmity. God calls it an iniquity. Man calls it liberty. God calls it licentiousness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a transgression. Man calls it a weakness. God calls it a willingness. Man calls it a relationship. God calls it adultery. And Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And no matter who doesn't like that message, I want the world to know that no matter who comes here, that's what they're going to hear. Amen. And this place, as long as I'm here and I have a breath and I have any authority at all, that's exactly what will be preached from this pulpit. Brother, I believe in the old time religion. It saved people. This nonsense today where people skip to Maluma, darling, down to the altar and go back and there's no change in their life, that's not salvation. We need preaching that disturbs. God's word is plain. Preaching that brings repentance is also direct. For instance, in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, when the Philippian jailer fell down before Paul and Silas and cried, what must I do to be saved? Now, he didn't mince words about it. I mean, Paul didn't stand up and say, what makes you think you got to be saved? Why would you think you need something else in order to go to heaven? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He was direct. He told them the truth. Acts 4:12. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no ins, ands, or buts about it. Jesus Christ is the only name that saves. In Acts 10:43, speaking to Cornelius again, to him give all the prophets witness. And this is a consistent witness throughout the entire Old Testament, and by the way, throughout the New Testament. This, a faithful witness that Christ Jesus, I lost the verse. I shouldn't have stopped in the middle of it, should I? So I'm going to turn to it. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Peter says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Preaching that brings repentance also divides. It's interesting that when Jesus was raising Lazarus from the dead, that this message of death, burial, and resurrection, which, by the way, he had preached to them about resurrection back in chapter 8 of the book of John as well, that at the raising of Lazarus, you thought everybody would have said, hey, this is he, but not so. Those that followed Mary, they believed. The others that were there didn't. There's always division where Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said he came to bring parents against the children. Children against the parents. They have their own household. There will be differences. That's the way it is. That's reality. God prepared us for that. As much as we love relationships, we have to understand. I know a long time ago I took my stand for God. I'm not changing. No matter what goes on, I'm not changing. I'm going to be preaching the same thing, going to be preaching the same way because I believe it's the Bible way. On Mars Hill, when Paul got up in Acts chapter 17, he said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth, he doesn't suggest it, commandeth that all men everywhere repent because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness and hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Man, that's strong preaching, and he gave it. This generation needs some old-fashioned, Bible-believing, sin-scalding, hellfire and brimstone preaching against sin. And thank God, at least one church in Madison, that's what we do. You say, well, what if we get to the place we don't want it here? I'll preach someplace else. I mean, I got a voice. I can go on a street corner and preach. You understand? This, I know this isn't popular stuff. We get people come in here and visit all the time. I'm not trying to get people to join. I'm trying to get people saved. Then I'd expect them to join. It's not about numbers. It's about souls for Christ and being true to the message. This generation needs preaching that brings repentance. Number two, it needs power that brings regeneration. In Acts 1:8, he said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Power that brings a changed life. Power to straighten up. When God saved me, one of the first things he did was he changed my filthy mouth. Now, maybe in the list of things, you might put some other things as being worse than a filthy mouth. But, of course, in order to cleanse my filthy mouth, he had to do something with my filthy brain. And he did that right away. Now, I didn't drink, so he didn't have to change my not drinking. I didn't drink already, even before I got saved. I didn't smoke already, even before I got saved. But I had enough wrong with me that there was enough to change. And I know this, he changed my life. Brother Smith and I talk about this a lot because our testimonies are a little similar in some areas. And one of those things was that when God saved us, he changed us right away. And to be quite frank, that's the kind of salvations I want to see because I don't think there's another kind. I bet it changed Glenn when he got saved. Man, you read testimonies of Christians that when they got saved, it changed their life. Now you got people today, because you see so few people having a changed life, they want them to change their life to get saved. Doesn't work that way. You see yourself as a helpless, hopeless sinner that no matter what you do, you can't be good enough for heaven. And you confess it before God, taking Christ as your Savior, and he works that change within you. I tell you, there's a difference when the Holy Spirit comes inside. Yeah. Buddy, with new life. He changes you. Power to straighten up, power to stand up. He announces there will be a difference. His walk is different. At work, among his family members, people can tell there is a difference. Power to speak out, even against the very things that you did before. It's amazing. Power that brings a changed love. Before, I loved sin. You get saved, you love souls. I remember when we got saved, one of the first things we wanted to do is see our family saved. So we started witnessing to family members, witnessing to parents, witnessing to siblings. We wanted them saved. Now, bless your heart, some of you who were brought up in Christian homes, you may not have noticed quite as big a change, but I'll guarantee you that if when you got saved, I don't care if you're 4 or 5 years old, you realize you had eternal life. You got somewhat concerned about some family members you didn't think were saved. If you had a grandma or grandpa, you got concerned about him. If you had a parent, you got concerned about him, tried to talk to him. You may even have embarrassed your mom and dad by witnessing to people. You see, when you get saved, it really does change your life. I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation. I'm just telling you, there is a difference in you. Before, love material things, and now you love spiritual things. Before, you loved the songs of the world. Man, I was a disc jockey. I knew all the rock songs of the 1960s and the 1950s when I got saved. I knew that, by the way. I liked them. The flesh likes that mess. The flesh likes it so much that people who are living in the flesh, but they want to be religious, do all they can to bring it into the church. And they'll just put Jesus somewhere in the lyrics and think that makes it okay. Man, I know what that scene was like. I know what it was all about. I know what was going on. I got saved. I like, I'm trying to think of songs now, and I just suddenly drew a blank. I like songs about the blood. I love songs about the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, I have been singing, Brother Lamb, I've been singing the same songs now for the last 46. Well, let's see, this year will be my 50th year being saved. I've been singing the same hymns. I know of churches today that will not sing any songs that were written over 20 years ago. I'll guarantee you, those aren't very deep churches. Man, I love those old hymns. I love them. I love what we sang tonight. What great songs. And they're great because they uplift Christ. They don't just feed the flesh. Matter of fact, they're not about feeding the flesh. They're about feeding your soul. This generation needs preaching that brings repentance and power that brings regeneration. It also needs praying that brings results. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he says to the disciples, he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem." Now underline the rest of this verse. "Until ye be endued with power from on high." Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come unto you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth." Now they had a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But for 10 days, they don't preach to anybody as far as we know. They stayed in the upper room and prayed. For 10 days, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And when they came out and preached, 3,000 got saved. And then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You say, "Preacher, boy, we'd like to see more people saved. We need to go out more." Well, I'm for going out more, but we need to pray more. We need God's power. We expect a little 15 to 20 second prayer to take us on our way in the power of God. Well, there's not more prayer than that. Behind that, you're going to find yourself being very frustrated in trying to talk to people about the Lord. You need His power. The Holy Ghost of God has to make that truth plain in their heart. I don't care how good of a witness you think you are. They get saved by the Spirit of God dealing with their heart. He's the one who convicts them. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5 and verse 16. They prayed. You know, back during Desert Storm, which was, isn't that amazing how long ago that was? I mean, we're talking about 30 years ago. 30 years ago. That was yesterday. But during Desert Storm, the Iraqi war machine was overwhelmed by the coalition forces' ability to strike strategic targets, which with never seen before accuracy. And one of the things that happened was, unknown to the Iraqis, the Allied Supreme Command had dropped special operations forces behind the enemy lines. And these men provided bombing coordinates for military targets, in some cases using even lasers to guide missiles into their target. I mean, the reason that thing went so quickly, that there was just so much that was done. May I say that prayer is our lasers? You want God to work? You want to see some people saved? You want to have a part in that? Then man, get off the internet. Spend some time talking to God. Spend some time talking to God. Listen, it's not the super intelligent that win people to Jesus. It's those filled with the Spirit that win people to Jesus. And for that, we have to pray. There's absolutely no substitute. So what they need out there in this generation, they need preaching that brings repentance, power that brings regeneration, praying that brings results. And I want you to get this, passion that brings refreshment. A passion which controls. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth me. Now you look at Paul. He could tell the people at Ephesus, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What seems strange, biblically it is strange. It seems like the longer that we are saved, by the way, doesn't this just make sense that the longer we're saved, we should know Christ better? The longer we're saved, we should think more like Christ. We should be closer to the mind of Christ. Well, for the Apostle Paul, the longer he was saved, the more fervent he was in winning people to Christ. But today, it seems like the longer we're saved, the deader we are at telling others about Christ. There is something wrong with that. It tells us we're not going the right way. Like Vance Havner said, the problem today is too many times a new convert gets born again, they have to backslide to get into fellowship with the congregation. Paul said, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul said, I've got to preach it. Reminds me of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah said, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. A passion which controls, a passion which cost. It costs money, it costs time. In some cases, it may cost friends. What are you willing to sacrifice to see somebody saved? What are you willing to sacrifice to see others get saved? You know, the Apostle Paul had gotten so close to God that he says in Romans chapter 9, he said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, I'd be willing to die and go to hell if just my brethren, my Jewish brethren, could be saved. Now, he wasn't going to go to hell, obviously, but that was the burden of his heart. His burden, he wanted to see, he thought about it. He ate it. He slept with it. To see other people get saved. Man, we need that. A passion which continues. The Apostle Paul, for him, had went all the way to the end, where he could say, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Now, this is an amazing thing. You know, if you're going to serve God, you're going to have people do you wrong. And they're not all going to be lost people. Sometimes they're going to be saved people. For the Apostle Paul, when he writes the book of Philippians, he's in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's arrested. He's basically in prison. And there were people in Rome who were out preaching so they could add to the Apostle Paul's bonds. And he said, I rejoice that Christ is preached. He said, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in everything I should not be ashamed. And then he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Man, that's where we need to get. We need that kind of passion that brings refreshment. Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of our all. There is no price too great. That's why it says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And let me give you a fifth thing that they need, that we need. We need a pluck that brings resolution. Now, the word pluck can be defined as bravery or courage. We need the pluck to keep going until the job is done. Jesus gave the command, and when you think it through, we quote it so often without thinking it through, it doesn't seem like much, but he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you understand, when Jesus said that to them, they didn't even have a New Testament. They didn't even have a Romans road. I mean, the very people that they were to go to first were the very people who had put Christ on the cross. And now that their leader was dead, these people would think nothing of putting them on other crosses as well, but they're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's given the preachers the charge. He says in season and out of season, we're still to get the gospel out. You know, this is not the first pandemic that the world has seen. And people needed to be saved during all of them. Because one thing that all pandemics have had is death. Is death. That's part of it. But now think about it for a moment. Do you think in heaven you would regret having gone to heaven because you were serving Jesus when you died? I don't think so. But that'd be so sad. God needs you here. Well, if God needs me here, I guess he could protect me here, couldn't he? But as I've said many times, God got along for millenniums. Before I ever came along, he got along just fine. And when I die, he'll still get along just fine. He doesn't need me. It is a privilege to serve him, a privilege to live for him. So let's just be faithful to him. Paul warned in Philippians 2, 15 and 16, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Jesus declared that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And we are called to take the light of the world, Jesus Christ, into that darkness. Most all of the missionary stories that I have read, the biographies of men that have braved sickness and braved death and even suffered both for just one cause, to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. Today, from what I read, right now, the center for missions is not the United States. Center for missions seems to be coming out of the Philippines, where people from the Filipino churches are going to Muslim countries in Southeast Asia. Amen. Countries that are more Muslim than those in the Middle East, willing to sacrifice their lives to get the gospel to a lost population. We can sing all the songs. I know, Brother Larry, you'll remember back at Tennessee Temple, for the missions conference, they would set up those lights. There'd be a big bank of lights. And they would have the number, they would start it at the very beginning of the missions conference. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, almost to a second. And by the end of the week, you would see how many thousands of people had gone out into eternity just from the beginning of that missions conference. All week long, when the preachers were preaching, that clock would be up there and counting out more and more people going out into eternity, out into eternity, out into eternity. People are dying without Christ. They need a church, the stand of the book, that'll preach the word of God to them, giving them the truth and doing whatever necessary to get that gospel to them. The call is to us. We have a different generation today. And whose fault is that? Well, I don't want to blame the world because the world's always been there. Maybe the world has cooler toys than what it used to have. That could be. I mean, man, I remember when a giant screen TV was 25 inches. Now most people have at least a 48-inch screen for their computer. And they have big screen TVs that cover an entire wall today in homes. This is amazing. And boy, aren't we better off for it. No, we're not. Somewhere along the line, we've got to fall in love with Jesus again. Amen. And give the world, give this generation what it needs in the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Deal with our hearts tonight. Amazing thing, Lord, you won't make us go. You call us to go. You call us to serve. Say it's our reasonable service. You call us to preach the word in season and out of season. Dear God, please deal with our hearts where we've fallen too much in love with the world. Convict us and get us right. Where we're not willing to take a bold stand that goes against all of society. God, forgive us and put something in our system. Give us a backbone again to stand up for you and the word of God. Lord, you have your way in our lives tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed. We're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. If you're sitting there thinking, man, I don't even know I go to heaven if I die tonight, I want you to respond and come and take one of these preachers that are standing at the front by the hand and say, listen, I want to be saved. They'll have someone take you aside and show you how to be saved. But Christian, if God's calling you to a service for Him, whether it be a full-time service or starting to do just what a Christian's supposed to do, where you at? Then you come on. Let God have His way.